Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Lord be in my mind. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected. Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? Jesus answered, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews an unshrunken cloth in an old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away the new from the old, and the tear gets worse. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins." The Gospel of the Lord. Still at the beginning of this new liturgical year, as we learn better with the help of the Church in this liturgical spiral how to live the ordinary time of a Christian with greater fidelity, we have this passage about fasting. The disciples of John the Baptist, the disciples of the Pharisees, fasted rigorously. The typical Jew fasted one day a year on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. John the Baptist's disciples, we don't know exactly what they were doing, but perhaps they were eating that great Middle Eastern delicacy called locusts and wild honey. But the failure of Jesus' disciples to fast in that same way was almost scandalous. So they came up to Jesus and asked, not directly, "Why aren't you fasting?" Maybe they had heard that he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That would have been a legendary feat. But why don't your disciples fast? The Pharisees were accustomed to fast for three purposes. The first, in prayer for a particular need. The second, in reparation for their sins and the sins of others. And third, for a type of self-mastery, to dominate their lower appetites lest they be dominated by them. Jesus wanted fasting, but he wanted it in a totally different way. So he asked, "Can the sons of the bridal chamber," translated here, "wedding guests, fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Jesus wanted our fundamental response to him to be one of great joy, of feasting, of gratitude, to recognize precisely what we have, that the bridegroom is with us, and therefore he wants to feed us with everything that he came into the world to give. But he prophesies that days will come when the bridegroom, and the verb here is ripped away from them, the same verb that is used in his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. The days will come when the bridegroom is ripped away, and then they will fast on that day. We'll return to this in just a second. We fast in communion with Jesus in Gethsemane. But Jesus gives two homespun images to help drive the point that he needs a real newness, first about patches, that Jesus has come not to just give a small little patch on the garment of the way the Jews did everything. He was, in fact, coming to give us a totally new garment, a baptismal garment. Likewise, he wasn't just going to pour the newness that he had brought into the world into the old, taut, stubborn wineskins. In order to be able to receive what he was giving us, we needed a radical newness. We needed a new receptivity, totally new. still a wineskin, but a fresh one. Jesus had come to give us both that new garment and that new skin. But he wanted to stress that our fasting has to be a fasting with the bridegroom. As the bridegroom celebrates, we celebrate with the bridegroom. And as the bridegroom suffers, we suffer with the bridegroom. That's the meaning of the incarnation. Jesus had come into our world so that in taking on our humanity, we could take on his divinity, but not just take it on in any way we wish, but take it on precisely through our entering into his sufferings so that we might enter into his resurrection, entering into his death so that we might enter into his life. That's what the whole letter of the Hebrews is. And today we get one of the classic passages of it. The author of the letter of the Hebrews is making a contrast between the Old Testament priesthood and Jesus' priesthood. And yes, there are parallels, but ultimately Jesus' new priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, it's not a patch on Old Testament priesthood. It's not doing the same things in the old wineskins. It's something really new. And this priesthood wasn't just going to be offering animals. This new priesthood was going to be offering oneself. The animals were just a sign of the need for forgiveness, but there was no sacramental aspect to that type of atonement, meaning that there was nothing specifically efficacious in offering a heifer that would take away sins. Just a showing, a sacrifice of precious things here, begging God to do something, namely to remit the sins that had been committed. But there was no intrinsic relationship between action and result. When Jesus would come, there would be this intrinsic sacramental aspect that what he in fact did not only symbolized the need for atonement, but actually brought about that expiation. But it brought it about by his taking on our sins. In the same way is the connection here. We've got the Old Testament analogy of how priests were chosen by God from among men to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. In the same way, it was not Christ who glorified himself in becoming high priest. Rather, he was chosen by the one who said, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you, and you are a priest forever." Not according to the line of Aaron, but according to the line of Melchizedek. The one who would be offering not just bread and wine, as we see in the mysterious scene when Melchizedek, the king of Salem, met Abraham, but somebody whose earthly generation would be mysterious. In the days when he was in the flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And here comes one of the shocking lines in sacred scripture. "And he was heard because of his reverence." We need to look at Calvary and ask ourselves, what are we talking about? He offered loud cries, tears, prayers, supplications to the one who would save him from death. "Father, if it be your will, take this chalice from me." And he was heard. He wasn't saved from death, though. He still suffered. God the Father's will was still done. But he was heard. Heard how? Heard ultimately through the resurrection, that he wasn't going to taste death as if death were some type of period at the end of life, but he was going to taste death in a way that would inaugurate a new form of life, not just for him, but for all those for whom he was praying, supplicating, crying, and sobbing. That he was heard, but heard in a way that transcended our expectations. When Jesus calls us to do anything, but particularly to fast, he wants us to hunger for what he's hungering right here in the Garden of Gethsemane, described by the letter of the Hebrews. This morning, as I was doing my spiritual reading, I've been praying through Father Cantalamessa's homily to the U.S. bishops earlier this month. And today's conference, by divine providence, was all about the connection between Hebrews 5 and the Garden of Gethsemane, and specifically about how God the Father heard Jesus' prayer as Jesus took on the sins of the world to take them away, and that his prayer for that was, in fact, heard. But God the Father delivered him in a surprising, we might even say shocking way, but a way that we likewise should profit from. Throughout the letter of the Hebrews up until now, we recognize that God has said everything through his Son, the Word, that Word came into our world to speak by his example. We shouldn't harden our hearts to his example, but open our hearts and follow him through perfection and suffering, so that he might lead us children to glory. And we can trust him, the letter of Hebrews says, because we have a high priest who has endured everything we endure in life, but never sinned. So we can have confidence that he can lead us to the throne of grace to receive God's help and mercy in our time of need. And then, bang, here it comes. He literally is leading us through the example of suffering to the perfection of resurrection. And so as Jesus is being ripped away, we fast in union with Jesus, for those parts of us that are not yet in union with him, but also for what he was fasting. And we recognize that it's through this participation in his loud cries, tears, prayers, and supplications, that we are, in fact, the best, not only sons and daughters of the bridal chamber, but in fact the best bride, who do all of this together with the bridegroom. Today, to help us to learn how to do it, we have a 12-year-old girl, St. Agnes. Died on this day in 304 in the persecution of Diocletian. Diocletian and his henchmen unleashed the worst of the 13 anti-Christian persecutions before the legalization of Christianity. They really wanted to get right what they thought all their predecessors had gotten wrong and really extirpate Christianity. It wasn't going to be a don't ask, don't tell situation. They were going to hunt people down. Agnes was outed because of her consecration to the Lord. She had given herself over to the Lord in love. She was beautiful. Everybody wanted to marry her. But she said that she had already been betrothed to someone else, meaning the Lord above. And the Romans hated chastity. They wanted to control others. The very fact that God could be loved above human authorities being feared was anathema to them. And so they tried first to threaten this young girl with chains and shackles and other instruments of torture. But she was not cowed. And then they tried to threaten her morally. We're going to expose you to a brothel and have every man and boy pleasure himself with you. But she had such trust in the Lord that she knew that the Lord would deliver her. The legends written after her death said that those who attempted to lay a lustful hand on her were blinded, including one of the sons of the prefect, whose eyesight was returned when Agnes intervened. She wasn't afraid of the fires that were set. And eventually, she was either stabbed in the neck or decapitated. Giving an incredible witness to God. We've talked many times before about St. Ambrose's words for this feast, that she was a martyr, precisely because of her chastity, that daily choice for the Lord was what made her brave, that virginity is praiseworthy not because it's found in the virgin martyrs, but because it makes the virgin martyrs, as he said. But we can develop that a little bit further. This was a 12-year-old girl, a small child, who was able to set an example of courage, precisely because she knew that she was loved by the Lord, and she fasted, she longed to share his life. And because she did, she wasn't afraid of the sufferings that would come. The early Christians were schooled on the stories of the martyrs. And they were raised to want this if God wanted it. That to live a life that's Christian without Gethsemane is a contradiction in terms. And so they were always prepared for it. One of the weaknesses of Christianity today is that we simply don't prepare ourselves for these types of sufferings. One of the greatest ways we do prepare ourselves is through fasting. When we really fast in communion with Jesus, letting go of the hungers of the things of the world so that our greatest hunger would be for him, so that our prayers likewise may be heard and we might be instruments of the co-redemption of the world so that we might come to that eternal banquet where St. Agnes now reigns triumphantly in the presence of that great Lamb who never ceases to intercede for us as our eternal high priest and is praying for us now. He was heard because he was perfected in obedience through his suffering. And now, regardless of whatever sufferings we're dealing with, we ask to be heard in communion with him as we do this in his memory and become one body with him in this hunger for the Father in this accomplishment of the Father's holy will.